examples of spirit and truth worship. As we talked about last week, Jesus calls out at the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, and he says, "My true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth." And it is a heart connection and a mind connection that understands the ways of God and such. And we're looking for how can we as a congregation, how can we as a people, how can we as the kingdom of God come and worship in spirit and truth? Some of you responded last week, after last week, it's like, man, I've been thinking about that for a long, long time. For years of my life, I've been really trying to figure out, what does that exactly mean? And hopefully we're starting to dig into that a little bit. Hopefully you're starting to evaluate spirit and truth worship as it happens. Now, what we had here is that leading out in worship songs, as we're going to be talking about today. Song is clearly an expression of worship. It can be, right? Typically, it is a worship of something. Worship of sometimes the right thing, that is the one true God, and sometimes songs of secular nature can be worship of many other various things, right? Women, great days that I've had, you know, in days gone by, glory days and such like that, okay? Worship can be of anything, but when we're talking about spirit and truth worship, we're talking about focusing our hearts and our minds upon one thing and one thing only, and that is the one true God, the God who desires his worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. And so the songs of our hearts cry out to God. Let's look at this. We're going to start in verse 34. Open your text, if you would. And let's read down. I'm reading out of the Holman version. Mary asked the angel, verse 34, "How can this be?" The angel had just spoken to Mary and had told her that she was about to give birth, 9 months from now, you're going to give birth to a son, okay? You're going to give birth to a child. And she says, "How can this possibly be? Since I have not been intimate with a man." The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing will be impossible for God." So here's the angel. She says, "How can it be?" And he says, "Not only is this working in you, the Spirit of God working in you, but let me give you another example. Just to kind of certify the truth of the matter, your cousin who is in old age now has a child within her. What was thought to be impossible is possible. And all things are possible with God." True? Amen. All things are possible with God. If he can allow the Holy Spirit to come upon a virgin woman who has never had intimacy with a man and allow her to give birth, then that's pretty impossible. And every human mindset we can think of, that's not the way things are supposed to work, but nor is it for old people to give birth in old age when they've never done this before. He says, what is once thought impossible? Nothing is impossible with God. "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary, verse 38. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed." If there was ever a promo for life in the womb, here we have it, right? Elizabeth has a child in old age. Her cousin Mary shows up. I don't know if she had sent a message ahead and said, "I'm with child." We don't know all the ins and outs of that story. But when these two babies in the womb met each other, the one leapt for joy, at the meeting, at the encounter with the other. It's pretty amazing. Sometimes we just pass over that, but that's pretty significant. You are the most blessed of women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of the Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside of me. She who has believed is blessed because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled. Verse 46 will be the core of what we're talking about today. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and the Spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his slave. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm, and has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, mindful in his mercy, just as he has spoken to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Father God, may you overshadow us today with your power, your might, your truth. Now, Lord God, we may take into us that which the Spirit of God would teach us. For we know that the words of mere men has no effect upon us. But when you, Lord God, empower us, you take the frailty of our lives and you empower them to make a great impact. And so I pray that upon your word today, that you would impact us deeply. I pray this in your name. Amen. We're looking for spirit and truth in the midst of this. And I want to mention that spirit and truth worship most often is a natural expression projected from my inner being outward to the one whom I adore, right? So it's something happening within me. True worship, spirit worship, doesn't just come from my mind and it just spills out of my mouth. It comes from something deeper within me, right? When we talk about worship, now we could have just sung here for the last half an hour and it could make no impact upon our spirit man, the inner person. Or we could come in here deciding that, Lord, I am your servant. Do with me as you will. I'm going to just allow myself to spill out before you. Paul calls it a drink offering offered before the Lord, okay? That's his service. That's his worship. He says, I am being poured out. I've been spilled out. That's a beautiful way of looking at ourselves in worship before the Lord, whether it be through action or through song. You know, spilling ourselves out. It is what is inside of me that must just naturally come out. I can't help myself. It's my inner being expressing itself outwardly. Now, that looks different for different people, right? Mary starts out her worship with a question. Doesn't sound very worshipful, right? But she says, back in 34, she says, how could this be? But then her response in connection with this is, how could it be? May it be as you have said. I am your servant. I will do whatever it is that you tell me to do. That was her worship at that moment. Her worship was obedience and submission to what God was allowing to happen in her life. And let's just step back from that for a second. I think a lot of us, a lot of our country, a lot of our world, not only today, not only this year, not only in this last decade, but for the generations after generations, we have asked this question, how could this be? One situation happens, one disease happens, one war happens. My brother Dave Beck, you guys, some of you know him. Dave Beck lost his father, dear, great man of God, this morning, just a couple hours ago. And I'm sure that there's part of him that is saying, how could this be? But the next qualification, the next thing that we say in our lives is really, really dear and important. How can this be? Let it be. Let it be as you have said. Allow this to happen because I'm your servant. I know David's heart. I know your hearts. That when you are confronted with something, even as difficult as it may be, as strange as it may be, as impossible as it may be, I think in our spirits, our worship wants to cry out, Lord, let it be. It may be difficult. The fact of the matter is, there are beauties and there are difficult realities. Even in this story right here. Think about this. We talked about this with our youth ministry on Friday, just a little bit. Think about the difficulties that this young, probably teenage girl was thinking about being impregnated before she's married. That could raise a difficulty, yes? Even in today's world, yes? The difficult realities and the great beauties and excellencies that God is doing in my life, and God's wonderful, amazing handiwork in Mary's life, brings forth a natural expression of, I mean, in some regards, we could say it's a little bit timid. She's a little timid. How can this possibly be? You can think of the question that way as well. How could this be? What am I going to do now? You know? She is going to leave from that moment with the angel, and she's going to be confronted with a man who doesn't know what in the world's going on. Like, who have you been sleeping with? And I'm going to put you aside. I can't do this. I'm a righteous man, and you've obviously been sleeping around, and I can't have anything to do with that because my reputation, my business, everything is on the line. Praise God. The angel shows up to him too and reveals the truth of what God is about to do. But think about the realities and the difficulties that they faced. How could this be? For Mary, even in the difficult moments that must have passed through her mind and her heart, what was her natural expression? Adoration, magnification, and humility before the God of her salvation. We're going to see this all the more through her song now as we really look at that. But I wanted you to really take note of that there is worship to be had in the difficult moments. There is worship to be had in, yes, the greatness and the beauties and the solitude and getting away into nature and seeing your family loving each other and all that. That's excellent. And worship of God just kind of easily flows out of that when we have a mind for that. But how about when the difficulties come? That also should be a natural expression of worship. Oh, how complex, how difficult, how crazy this world seems. Well, what's your next breath? The next breath is really important. When you're looking at all the news, it kind of crams into your brain, and you think one side, and your friends think the other side, and God is like, where am I? I think we can come together at that point and say, okay, brother, I don't agree with you, I don't see face to face with you, but I worship God shoulder to shoulder with you. I fight this battle with you on your side because we are brothers in Christ. And we march forward in worship. Worship is a unifying force within us as a body of Christ. Think about that. For as long as I have been a pastor, I have gone way back, the early parts of Terry Robertson and such, we have talked about this one thing called worship wars. Isn't that interesting? Worship wars. The body of Christ, and what they're talking about in that context, is they're talking about the body of Christ. They come together for corporate worship, and the thing that's on their mind most is, I don't like that style of worship. I don't like the way that that person worships. I don't like this. I don't like that. That's worship wars. The easiest way to look at that is hymns or choruses, right? For those of you who have been around the church a little while. Hymns or choruses, that was worship wars. That's been going on since the beginning of the church. I'll tell you that right now. That's not new to the 20th century. Certainly not new to the 21st century. What a sad state of existence the church of God would be if we continued with a mindset towards worship wars. Of all things to war about, worship should not be one of them. Not in regards to each other's hearts being solidly focused on Jesus Christ. If you're telling me you want to worship Jesus in a way that is according to the Book of Mormon or the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a different story. But people coming together and saying, I love Jesus Christ first and foremost, the very center of my heart, my expression comes out, and the natural expression of my inner being is adoration, magnification, that is the glorification of God, lifting Him up higher and higher, and lowering myself lower and lower. He must increase, I must decrease, said John. John the Baptist, that is, in John chapter 3. He must increase, I must decrease. And if you add that to what Paul says, let us consider others as better than ourselves, then my worship also is, you must, in my brain, my mind, in my heart, in my actions, you must also increase and I must decrease. You, Marcia, that is, you, Brian, you, Jeff, you know, across the board, you must increase and I must decrease. That's the humility that we see in Mary's response. How can this be? Well, let me just say this. Out of my worship, out of my submission, out of my very inner being, I say, yes, Lord, whatever it is you wish, I am your servant. And you're going to see this echoed now in the song that Mary sings. The inner expression is something that I particularly oftentimes don't have a problem expressing outwardly. Sometimes that happens with preaching. But one thing some of you probably are not aware of is that many of the songs that we sing here on Sundays are created from inside of me. We sing a lot of songs that have come out as expressions of my life. And I purposely don't talk about them specifically as we sing them. But I do. But I tend to be a very expressive person. I have been writing poetry since I was very little. I love writing stories. I tell stories to my children. And I write music. And usually when God prompts me to write a song, it is fairly automatic. It comes, you know, I might be fumbling around about it, but all of a sudden, then 15 minutes later, I have a song, the lyrics, the music, and all that. Happens very often. Most of what we sing in Awana are all songs that have come out of the expression of my heart. Well, one day, a young lady, I was sitting in a hotel in London, and a young lady by the name of Catherine Turner, I got a hold of her finally, called across the seas. We'd never dated or anything like that, and we just kind of talked on the phone here. I picked up the phone and finally chased her down. I told her that I loved her for the first time, and she told me a day later that she was going to marry me. I'm still in London. Now think about that. I'm in a predicament. I'm in a worse predicament than that, actually, because I am in London because I'm on my way to Holland across the English Channel to sing in a wedding of two of my good friends there. And I had no clue what I was going to sing. I had no idea. Now, I had been away, well, just filling a little bit of context here, I'd been away for about a month on a mission trip to Africa. I had landed in London, and my team had left me behind in the hotel. And I was heading one way there. I was heading east. They were heading west across the Atlantic Ocean. And then the girl told me she was going to marry me. Now, I was trying every which way to get home. Now, I had to do the wedding, right? Now it became, I get to see my friends. Now it has, I have to do this wedding. You know, my whole heart had turned. I had thought about traveling throughout all Europe and all this. Now all my money is going into phone cards, okay? I had one solid thought, and that was I have to express myself to this girl. I love her. I had learned that I loved her. And my adoration had to be expressed, and guess what happened? I sat in a little room, and now that she told me she loved me, all of a sudden a song came to my heart. The song that I had been searching for weeks on end while I had been in Africa to try, what am I going to sing to my friends? And no longer was it really their song. Now it's my song to my girl. When you have inner expression of adoration and lifting somebody up, and you have a focus on that, there comes an expression. Now, it's not going to necessarily write songs, perhaps. But there is an inward thought and then an outward expression, one way or the other. Some of it is in worship of service. And some of it is in worship of just serving people in their worst and direst moments. Or sometimes it's in song. And that's what happened, right? I had hair a little bit at that time. But let me read you some of this. This is the chorus of the song that came out because of my love and my expression. Arise, my love. This is basically out of Song of Solomon. Arise, my love, my beautiful one. Come forth to take your place. My heart gives you its throne, proclaiming this love as your own. I long to see your face, unveiled and pure, by righteousness transformed, my bride, you're my special one. And I think about that moment and how those lyrics came and how it wasn't much of a task anymore. It wasn't like I had to really think hard. What am I going to sing? Now, I did sing this at the wedding, just to tell you that. I did sing this at the wedding across the sea there in Holland, but I wasn't singing it to them any longer. It wasn't their song. I knew where my heart was. My heart was expressing my inner being to the one whom I loved. That is what worship is. In spirit and in truth, when we think about our worship of God, it is an outpouring of what is already at work, being done inside of us, inside of you, inside of me. So you may not be really into singing, perhaps, but then just sit there and take it in and allow the Word of God to transform our hearts and our lives, right? We try to be very, very careful about the songs that we sing from this worship time. We try to be very careful because I think that truth in singing has to be a vital part of the way that we worship. It has to be from Scripture. It has to be in line with Scripture. It can't be just some kind of touchy-feely, I'm in the love with Jesus like he's my boyfriend kind of thing. And nor can it be just, you know, gushy in a way that is not appropriate. It has to be something that ties my heart in spirit and in truth to the very heart of God. And so you look at what Mary says here, Mary's praise in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." She talks about spirit in two different ways, right? One word she uses is the word for soul. The next line is, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." So she talks about soul, and she talks about her spirit. Both of our the inner man. Both are the inner workings. And she says, my soul, which is, in Greek, it's the psyche, okay? It is the vital, animating force of life. That's the way they used that term back then, okay? my soul, we think of it as something, we kind of reverse this now in our own English thought, perhaps, but this is the way that they thought of it in this. She says, my soul proclaims, right? And that word proclaims, some of your versions may even say the word magnifies. That word proclaims is talking about, I can't keep it in any longer. I have to express myself in some way to worship the greatness of what God has been doing in my life. I had really hoped that Jerry Legner would be here. I don't see him. And he had hoped that he would be able to be here today to share a testimony. And it would have been so appropriate and such a wonderful opportunity. And we'll hear it, I'm sure, someday. Jerry, you may be watching. We look forward to that day. Because it really is the proclamation, the lifting up of God for all that He has done and how the mindset of worship has transformed His entire life and His health. It's an amazing story. And I hope we do get to hear it from Him first, first person. But His soul, or her soul, Mary's soul, proclaims, lifts up, magnifies the greatness of the Lord. And her spirit, the pneuma, the power and the knowing, the desiring, the deciding and the acting of her life, rejoices in the God, her Savior. So we have two parts of inner man working together, and she claims both of them are expressing themselves in worship. One is the inner vital, the animating force within her soul, and one is her spirit. And the spirit is that active force that makes her rejoice, it says. The spirit within me is rejoicing, and I don't think we have to actually ask, well, how are you expressing yourself? Because she's written it all down, or somebody has. We have it right in front of us, what she says. Because He has looked with favor upon me. Why does she worship? She tells us. Because He has gazed upon me. He has set His attention upon me. That word there, He has shown favor or looked with favor upon me, that there's all kinds of great meaning in here. You see, in 1 Samuel 1:11, Hannah cries out, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction. Remember, she could also not have a baby, and she was praying to God there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Oh God, I am despised, but if you will hear my voice, and take notice of me, to glance my way, to bring favor to me. Another time, David talks of his dependence upon the glance of God. Turn to me, glance upon me, and be gracious. These are the same words that are being used here. These are in Hebrew. There are equivalencies to the Greek that we see in Mary's day. Okay? And lastly, we see David's plea, if you will take notice, if you will glance, if you will favor your servant in his affliction. It's this plea for mercy, for God to take notice. Why is there worship? Simply put, God has glanced at her. That's what she says. Why does my soul proclaim? Why does my spirit rejoice? Because He has looked with favor on the humble condition of His slave. Why else? Because He has done great things for me. Going back to that glance, you guys, have you seen the memes? It's one of my wife's favorite memes going on around now about the Buffalo Bills. Well, another new one came out just last night, in fact, with those two guys, that Josh Allen guy and that Diggs. And at the end, they're there doing their thing, right, in front. And Did you see the way they look at each other? There are some beautiful snapshots of the two of them interacting in front of the microphone. And it's beautiful. They're looking at each other. You know, one is Diggs looking at that Josh, and he's just like in awe, kind of like just has that look on his face, right? And the other one last night is Josh looking over at Diggs, and there's just that expression of kindredness and affection. And really, I think that there's some kind of, don't get me wrong. There's some kind of a brotherly love bond here. And they actually asked them about that last night in front of the interview. And they said, what's the deal about you guys? We're just the same. He's just my little big brother. Right? There's an affection. And we tend to, that glance of God's affection and his love and his tenderness towards us should draw us into great, great worship of him, a new admiration that we have for our God. What else? He has done great things for me, she says. What kind of great things? Great things has he done? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Great things he has done. What kind of great things has he done in your life? And why should we worship? Because his name, simply put, is holy. She says because the mighty one has done great things for me and his name is holy. Why worship? Because he has glanced upon me. I've found favor in his sight. So he gets my worship. He's got my entire attention, my entire affection, so I worship him. Why do I worship? Because he has done great things for my life. Why do I worship him? Because he's holy. He is deserving of my praise. And we see this in Revelation chapter 5, where all the saints come together, and all the angels, and they all declare, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of this earth. He is worthy of my worship." Mary is caught up in a natural expression of adoration. And I would ask you to take time this week to remember the glance of the Lord upon your life. For those of you who have taken Jesus Christ into your life and you've allowed him to transform your heart and your life, take time to remember that. That glance of God upon you, where his Spirit of God called you to himself. But many, many other times that God's glance has been upon you, remember them and think about them, to look for them in this next week, because his glance is upon his children, his beautiful bride that he is readying for that wedding feast. His glance is upon you. Take note of it and let it resound from within you in worship of God. The second piece, and we'll go through this pretty quickly, is that Mary acknowledges the realities of who God is. And this is the truth part of her worship. Her spirit is just resonating, right? And it kind of just overflows and bursts forth this song. But then in the midst of her song, she holds fast to truth. What is this truth? Let's go through them quickly. In verse 7, she calls him Savior. Yes, Mary was in need of a Savior. She was a person just like us, chosen by God to be a vessel for the Holy One of Israel to come into this world. And she calls God her salvation. What other truth does she hold on to and it draws her into deeper worship? Well, he is the mighty one. He is the holy one, verse 49. And he is the merciful one in verse 50. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm, and he has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry. It's like this. In his mercy, what shall we say? This is Romans chapter 9. What shall we say then? Is there injustice with God? Absolutely not. For he tells Moses, I will show you mercy, to whom I will show mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend, this is Paul speaking again, so then it does not depend on the human will or effort, but on God who shows mercy. And I want you to take note, church, I want you to look, perhaps even this next week, on Romans chapter 8 and 9. When we're talking about worship, we ought to look at great pieces of worship. And Romans 8 and 9 is Paul coming through a really deep theological point after point from Romans 1 all the way up into and through chapter 8. But all of a sudden, he kind of just like explodes. All this theology is now exploding out of him in this deep, deep worship of God. In 8 and 9, chapter 8 and 9 of Romans just bursts forth with this beautiful worship of God. How did Paul get to that? Because he remembered who God was. He remembered all the truth of God. And the things that we hold fast to, Romans 1 through 8, as being great doctrinal pieces, Paul is writing for the first time, obviously. And he is dwelling upon and depending upon the great truths of who God is in his life. And then 8 and 9, he just can't contain it anymore. Before he gets to all the practical stuff, he just like expresses this great glory and worship of God. And that should be our lives. As we look at the deepness, the depths of who God is, it should draw us into deeper and deeper knowledge and acknowledgement of his truth and who he is. And he is the worker of great things, Mary says. What does he do? He scattered the proud. He exalted the lowly. He satisfies the hungry. And he has given generations of revelation and help. In worship of God, Mary acknowledges the excellent ways God has and will show himself. So I ask you to take time this week to remember the God, the greatness of God in your life in this past week and as you see it happen in the week to come. Let your worship be a remembrance of the greatness of God in your life. And I pour forth from you. As the musicians come, they're going to lead us now into another time of worship. Let this be a time for us just to remember, perhaps. Maybe you just want to sit there and take it in. Maybe you want to express yourself through song. But remember. Remember the glance of the Lord upon your life and how he has drawn you to this point in your life. And remember the greatness of God as he has shown himself to you. Father,